Epistle to the Hebrews, and particularly chapter 11. By way of introduction, the Hebrews Epistle is by far one of the most important and useful of all the apostolic writings. All the doctrines of God are embodied and illustrated and enforced in a manner that is very clear to understand. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the Epistle to the Hebrews, and both the Epistle includes references, it's an amazing commentary on the way things went in the Old Testament. There are examples most striking with Enoch and Abraham and others, and there are many arguments that are very convincing about these things. It's a typical example of the dispensations of God to man, from the foundation of the world to the advent of Christ. It is not only the sum of the gospel, but the sum and completion of the law, on which it is a most beautiful and luminous comment. Without this epistle, the law of Moses would never have been really fully understood, nor God's design in giving it. But with this epistle, it's clear and plain, and the ways of God with man rendered consistent and harmonious. Tonight, though, we're going to look at chapter 11 and have some very simple thoughts on this chapter. It's an amazing chapter. It's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. The apostle in the previous 10 chapters recommend the life of faith as the best solution against apostasy. Living it out, doing the life of faith, is one of the best solutions against apostasy. In chapter 11, he now enlarges upon the nature and the fruits of this excellent grace. We look at some of the great examples of the Old Testament and those who lived by faith and even died and suffered many extraordinary things by the strength of this grace. So what is faith? Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the foundation of all our hope for a life with Christ in the world to come. Our whole hope rests on that. It is the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope go together. And the same thing that are the objects of our hope are the objects of our faith. By faith we firmly believe that God will give us all he has promised to us in Christ. That faith is so real, it brings us into possession of these heavenly things here on earth tonight. God and the things of eternity are invisible to the human eye, but tangible and experienceable with the eye of faith, with the eye of the soul. So we that have faith have the realities of that living faith within us. In other words, the things of eternity, the things of the life to come, are as real to us as the things of this world and the things that can be seen. We have a deposit in our hearts, a guarantee of things to come, which gives us great joy. It's a great joy to know God. I used to think faith was obeying lots of rules, lots and lots of rules, and hope for the best that God is out there, and that's faith. Faith is not that. And Whittingham put it that way, that faith was something out there that you hope in, and when you die you'll find it. But it's not. Faith is ours now, faith is ours tonight. That link to God. I was reading a chapter from Revelation this morning. It talked about Eden restored. That was a title that someone had put into that chapter. And that's what happens when we become Christians. That link to God is re-established. Eden is restored partially at the moment and will be fully restored in the world to come. Verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So if we have that spirit in our hearts, if we have that light gone on, if we have that faith, then that's a deposit, a down payment of the world to come and the things to come. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us that brings faith into our souls. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we have faith, we have the Holy Spirit. That Spirit, our faith, as we said, guarantees us entrance into the heaven, into the world to come, when our time to enter that world does come, and if Christ comes first. We have the convictions of the conviction of things not seen. In general, all that our faith is looking at is from the world to come. Almost everything we're thinking about and believing about is for the world to come. As yet we only enjoy these things in part, but we most definitely have foretastes of heaven. We have experiences of God. We have tangible experiences of God. As a result of this faith, we set our whole lives on getting to that eternity to be with the God and the Saviour that loved us and done so much for us, and that we too love now. Whereas before we had faith, we were at enmity against God. We rejected God. We pushed God away. We pushed God out of our minds. I speak to soldiers about faith, and I was speaking to a group of them one night at a table, and I've done this several times now, and I said, all of us know, in our hearts, even if we're not a Christian, in our hearts, deep down, we know there's a God. And what we do is, we push that out of our minds. If we're not Christians, we reject that. And that's the way we are by nature. We reject God. And they all agreed with me. And everyone I've said it to in groups agrees with me, that we know there's a God and that we reject it. And that's we are, the way we are without God. But when we have faith, when we love God, when we serve God, then we welcome Him. We welcome the words of God. We welcome the law of God. In my prayer, I talked about lordship. That's vital, that we have lordship. That shows what's inside us. If we say we have faith and just carry on as normal, living a sinful kind of lifestyle, then we have no lordship. And that shows that tells us what's going on inside us. But if we have Christ's Spirit within us, we want to love, we want to obey, we want to serve. Of course, we don't do it anywhere near perfectly, but the thrust and the desire of our heart is to do that. Because of what we believe, our lives change. We are no longer our own, but we are bought with a price. We belong to Christ. He paid a very, very high price to save us. If we say we have faith, as we said, but our lives go down the same old roads, then we have to question what's going on inside us. True faith will always, always result in an inward change of heart. And the inward change of heart will result in an outward lifestyle change as well. We will want to do God's will. Before I was a Christian, my lifestyle was drink, drugs, alcohol, that kind of thing, girls. When I changed, when God came and saved me, my whole life was transformed. We could be a very responsible person, a teacher or something like that, that lives a very good life, but that person's life will be totally transformed as well. So whatever walk of life we come from, when faith comes into our experience, our lives have changed completely. I remember thinking of a little old lady at home, and one of the few things she could put her hand on as a change in her life, because she had always gone to church. She was a very good person in that sense. But she had noticed that the stuff she used to read changed to the things of God, commentaries and books about the Bible and so on. So whatever kind of lifestyle we come from, there's a change. And that change is evidence of what's going on inside us. So where does faith come from? Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Sorry, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the author. He begins the life of faith in the soul. Remember we said we are at enmity against God. We reject God by nature. So God, Jesus, has to come and begin that life of faith in our souls before we will respond to him. And he says when he begins that good work, he will continue to the day of his own coming. We cannot work it up. We cannot buy it. We cannot make ourselves good enough to receive it. But if we ask for it, if we ask for life, if we seek wholeheartedly, we will be given this gift of life. The gift is on offer to whomsoever will. Let's take the water of life freely. That's offered to everyone here tonight. All of us can come and get life. And again, I said this to the recruits this morning. I was talking about this, whomsoever will. It's whomsoever will, not whomsoever. And there's a huge difference. We have to be made willing. But if we're coming to Christ, if we're reaching out to God, if we are wanting God, if we are pursuing God, it's a sure sign that God Himself has changed us inside and started that work on us. God will not reject anyone that comes to Him. But if we reject the gift, He will reject us at the end of our lives. Again, Jesus paid a very high price in order to purchase this gift for men and women and boys and girls. We as sinners could never pay the price ourselves, but Jesus loved us and came to pay the price for us. So God is the author of the solution of the problem. God could not turn a blind eye to our sin, but He then sent Jesus to meet the needs of His justice. If we went to court having committed a crime, we wouldn't expect the judge just to say, it's okay, go away and forget about it. The crime has to be paid for. Jesus, when He died that awful death of crucifixion, with all of us involved in that, because it wasn't an ordinary death, His physical sufferings were awful, but His spiritual sufferings were an eternity's worth of awfulness on top of that. It's unimaginable, in a sense, for Him to become the sin bearer. The perfect, holy God-man became sin for us. Whatever, I don't really understand in a sense what that means, in the sense of how awful it must have been for Jesus, the perfect person, the only perfect person, to come and bear our sins. If you can think of the worst thing you've ever done, well, He paid for that. That particular worst thing we've ever done, He's paid for that. Isaiah 52 verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and His form marred beyond human likeness. The effect of the crucifixion was awful on Christ. If you think of Gethsemane, literally sweating drops of blood with the pressure that was on Him, with what He was going to do for us. Incredible to think of, when I think of my life and I think of what God has done for me, it's just incredible. And it brings out such gratitude, and it should bring out gratitude from all of us to understand what He has done for us. Jesus led a perfect life, not even once committing a sin of His own. He went through life perfectly obeying the will of God and keeping all His commandments. And this is a very simple gospel message. This is how I speak to the soldiers, because 90% of them don't know anything at all about the Bible, about church, about anything. And I simply say we're all sinners, all of us. Every human being is a sinner. Whether we're young or old, we're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. He led a perfect life and He suffered and died. So if we're a Christian, our sins go to Christ. He pays for them on the cross. And His perfection is given to us as a gift. Not that we're perfect, but we're covered. And it's really as simple as that. It's a very simple message. But it's a simple message that people don't understand these days. Even in churches, a lot of that message has gone. People talk about being good. People talk about give your life to Christ and ask God into your life and things like that. That's, in a sense, good. But it talks about wholeheartedly seeking God. Not just praying a prayer. It's a wholehearted pursuing of God until we find life. So the gift of faith came at a very high price, but it's free to us. The Bible asks us to count the cost, though, of being a Christian, of following Jesus. Are we able, are we willing to give up all to serve this awesome God who has done so much for us? I could put the question another way. Have we counted the cost of not being a Christian? Because there's an eternity, a heaven and a hell that goes on forever. So there's a cost for not being a Christian. And if Jesus hasn't paid for our sins, then we have to pay for our own. And that's a very solemn thought. How do we know Jesus is ours? Very simply, we believe in him. Is God real to you? We don't simply hope there's a God out there. We know there's a God out there. We also know who that God is and what he requires of us. We believe the Bible and accept it as God's revelation to man. That is what it is really to believe. It's a knowing in our hearts, the God we serve. It is a relationship, not religion. We talk to God. God answers. God directs. God steers us through life. God sets us free from sin. God does many things for us. It's relation, not religion. So just for a few minutes, we'll have a look at some of the characters in this chapter of Hebrews. Not all of them, because there's too many, but just have some simple thoughts on some of these guys. And we'll start with Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, that he walked with God. The ungodly, those that aren't Christians, walk their own way, they do their own thing, contrary to the will of God, because they are without God. Enoch, though, walked with God as one that agreed with God. That's the key bit, we agree with God, whereas before we didn't agree with God, and we're delighted to do God's will. He walked soberly and righteously, and to walk with God is to set God before us and live under God's eye. To do everything we do, we should do to please God. In our daily actions and in our speech, the Bible talks about being faithful in the little things. If we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things as well. It's to make God's word our rule for life, and his glory our end in all our actions. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. How can we please God like Enoch did? Well, the Bible in Romans 8 tells us to live according to what the Spirit desires, not what the sinful nature desires. Basically what we've just said. It teaches us, if we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, that we will do what that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, wants us to do. What pleases the old sinful nature. Do we read God's word, pray, listen to God's teaching, speak with fellow believers about the Lord? Are we in his house as often as possible? Do we do anything to please and to serve him? Or do we prefer things like TV, speaking to the world, to worldly people, about things of the world? Do we give our time to the things of this life? There is a clear distinction. The things of this world have priority, or the things of the Lord have priority. What do we put first? Whatever's the most important thing in our lives, that is our God. Enoch, as he walked with God, had God's approval with him. God's Spirit witnessed with Enoch's spirit that he was a child of God. He had that approval and evidence in his own conscience. If we walk by faith in this sinful world, then we are pleasing to God, and we will have that approval as well. We lose our assurance when we stray off the path of living for God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we have no faith, then we can never please God. We are not part of this awesome plan of salvation as yet. We may have hope of some sort, but it's a false hope. Proverbs 11:7 teaches that when the wicked man dies, his hopes die with him. We all, in a sense, have a hope. But if that hope is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will most definitely perish with us. The alternative to having a true hope is a sentence of eternity in hell. People don't like to talk about hell these days. It's not PC to talk about hell. However, not talking about it will not make it go away. It will be there waiting for us if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus. The invitation of a free salvation again goes to whomsoever will take that gift of life. It's free, it's a gift. But on the other hand, it costs everything, because our whole lives mould and move into the lives of God, into the ways of God. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, like us, was warned of things not yet seen. He was warned of judgment to come, and we too have just been warned about judgment to come. It is written all over the Bible that judgment is to come. What are we doing for the sake of our souls, our immortal souls? Noah and his family built an ark for himself. Our ark is Jesus. The question is, are we in that ark, or are we going to stand on our own on the last day? It's an amazing thing to know the living God. If you haven't met God, you haven't lived. The meaning of life is to enjoy God forever. People look at what they have to give up to be a Christian, but look at what you are gaining. It far outweighs anything you have to give up or lose. Noah was moved by holy fear. He knew that the Lord meant what he had said. At the end of time, or at death, we will all stand or fall on what we did with the information we received. If we were brought up in a Bolivian jungle and never heard of Christ, we'll be judged according to that. But here in Cobham tonight, we have Bibles, we have prayers, we have preachers, we have the things of God on our doorstep, in our possession. So we will be far more accountable than someone who's never heard about the things of Christ. If we reject God, he will reject us. If we put salvation off to a later date, we might get caught out by death. Nothing is certain. Reality is, we may not get out of this building alive tonight. Noah's ark building was a sermon to all around him. If we are Christians, are our lives preaching to all around us? Are we teaching our families, our friends, our neighbours about the things of God? Is our lives a witness to everyone around us? Or do they have a good reason to be critical of us? We too will be judged according to our work. Noah received a righteousness that comes by faith, the blood-bought righteousness that is perfect. If we have Jesus, then we will stand firm on that day of judgment. Nothing can move that. We will have our share in the most amazing plan of God that will run throughout all eternity. Surely we all want to be part of this eternity of perfection that goes on forever and ever and ever. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It is the Lord that calls us out. Again, I'm covering some ground again. If we are seeking God and desiring to be saved by him, it's a sure sign that God has begun that good work in our souls. He calls us to leave not only sin, but sinful company. And whatever is inconsistent with a life devoted to him, when we go out, we must not just start well, but we must go on well. It's those that continue in the things of God that end up in the kingdom of God. We are made God's children when he calls us and we respond. We are not servants but children. We inherit the kingdom. God's kingdom will become our home, but we must wait for it, although we will have foretastes in this life. Abraham put himself into the hands of God and trusted him totally with his life. He trusted him completely with everything that was going on in his life. He knew God's wisdom was greater than his own, and that he could trust that. All that are effectually called put themselves into the hands of God totally. We too go out not knowing where we're going. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Has God ever done anything for us that is totally impossible? He's that kind of God. If we are struggling with sins in our lives, whatever shape or form, he can remove and set us free from these sins, whatever they are. Do we see massive obstacles in the way of us becoming Christians? God can and does remove massive obstacles and makes mountains into plains. Whatever our problem is, if we in faith hand the problem over to the Lord, then he will deal with that problem. He may deal with it immediately, or he may stretch our faith by letting us wait for a while. Abram had to wait for the birth of his son for quite a while. When God gives us faith, he may test that faith by delaying an answer. In turn, our faith will be stretched and made stronger in the testing. True faith will always wait for an answer to come, although it may waver at times. But we will keep coming to God and coming until we get an answer, however long it takes. I heard an illustration of a young girl. She had found this cocoon, and in the cocoon was a little moth, and it was trying to get out of the cocoon, and she tore the cocoon open to help the moth escape. And later on she came back and she found the moth dead on the floor, and someone explained to her that it's a struggle of getting out of the cocoon that gives the moth strength to fly. And that's often the way it is with us as Christians. Life sometimes, in God's economy, in God's world, can be uncomfortable. We can be right out of our comfort zone. And that stretches us, that stretches our faith, but it gives us strength. Later on, it gives us strength. False faith will give up and go away and maybe try another religion or another way of some sort. I've often heard people saying that they've prayed and nothing happened. I remember a friend that told me he's an alcoholic, and he was really struggling, and he said he prays and he prays and he prays and nothing happens. And I said, do you go to church? No. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you move towards God? No. So he's kind of praying as a kind of a lucky charm to kind of assist him, if you like. But that's not faith. Faith is going all out for God. And again, in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That means searching in such a way that nothing else matters but finding the Lord and his salvation. Our souls become so precious, we will call on that Lord day and night until he comes with an answer. And finally, the final few verses, Hebrews 11, verse 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac your offspring will be named. Abraham's faith was tested to the limits. It had been tested many times before, when he was called out of the land, out of his land and family, when famine forced him out of the land of Canaan to Egypt, when he was forced to rescue Lot from the five kings. There are many instances of faith being tried, but this was the most severe trial. Do we obey God when he tries us? Do we come through the trial with flying colours like Abraham did? Abraham believed God could raise Isaac from the dead if need be. In a sense, he had already killed him in his heart. Do we trust God in that way when he asks something of us? Do we go forward trusting him, or do we refuse? What about taking communion? Are we refusing? What about coming to a prayer meeting and praying? Are we refusing? Is the Lord asking us to serve him in some way? Are we refusing? Is the Lord calling us to full-time service? Are we refusing? Some people say, I can't do it. But what they're really saying is, I won't do it. And I suppose in a sense, we're all guilty of that at times. If we obey the Lord, then that is the secret to the Christian life. Obedience is the secret to the Christian life. This is where we get the blessing. We are often out of our comfort zones, but it's a very profitable thing to do, and it's a very needful thing for us all. Have we progressed in our faith over the past years, or are we still in the same place? Are we growing in faith, or are we still in the same place? Faith, by its nature, must grow if it's real. But a lot of it's down to us and how we respond and how we react to things. So just in conclusion, do we have this faith, or are we depending on our own goodness, our church attendance, our good works, our charitable givings? All these things are really great, but it's not enough without faith. Do we please God? Do we walk with God and for God? Talking about Moses, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, was said of Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We can go through anything if we see him who's invisible. It doesn't matter what life throws at us. If we see him who's invisible, we can trust in him. Do we entrust our whole lives to him who's invisible? Would we die for him who's invisible? He is there, available to all that will call on his name. And I'll just say it one last time. Whomsoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen.